Lord Jesus, you're the God of compassion. You're the Prince of Peace. You really are the Prince of Peace. How we long for your peace to be in the hearts of men and women, to see other people as people made in the image of God, people of great value and worth. Though we may have differences, and we do, you love us all. You love them even as you love us. So, Lord, we pray for your peace and your help, and may your people in these troubled areas and so many other places around the world as well, watch over your people, Lord. Be a covering and a shelter over them, and may they really be the hands and feet of Jesus, reaching out with your love to those who are in great need at this time. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ rest upon them and give them a great love for all who are in times of trouble. We give them into your loving care. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your good news, the good news of salvation and eternal life, and we pray this in your beautiful name. Amen. Well, I wanted to recommend this book as well. There are readings here for every day during Lent. And you may say, well, what's Lent? It's this time of preparation up to Easter. And you may say, oh, well, you know, maybe other groups do that. We don't do that. Why don't we? Why don't we prepare our hearts for Easter? That's all this is. So there are readings here for every day. And I just invite you to get one of these things. And if you don't have 10 bucks, just pick one up and walk out, okay? I'll put 10 bucks in for you. Okay. That's preparation for Easter, which is coming. Now, we've been reading through and studying through the book of 1 John, and John was one of the disciples of Jesus. He was with him for those 3 years, and he wrote a few books. He wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, and he wrote these books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So, John, this disciple of Jesus, like, when you read through this thing, you see that he was passionate about the early Christians, that the early Christians would be people of, could you help me? Love. He's passionate that they would actually display love. They would be marked by love, that everybody thinking of Christians would think, whoa, these people really love one another. How do I get in there to a group like that? And they, the early Christians, were people of love. And in 133 A.D., a philosopher by the name of Aristides was commissioned by the Emperor Hadrian to go and research the early Christians and bring back a report of what they were really like. And so Aristides came back with having studied the Christians, and he gave a list of things they don't do and a list of things they do. And in the things that they don't do, he said, well, they don't lie, they don't cheat, they don't steal, they don't steal one another's wife or husband, a whole list of things like this. And then on the things that they do, he said, they comfort those who harm them. What? They comfort those who harm them, they pray for those who harm them, and they try to make friends of them. Now, where on earth did they get that idea? Oh, maybe from Jesus, who said, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Do good to those who do bad to you. Bless those who curse you. This is what they were doing. They also cared for widows and orphans. If a stranger came around, they would invite them into their house. If somebody, one of their midst went into prison and was persecuted, they would all provide for their needs. And if somebody was poor and needy with them and they didn't have the resources to help them, they would call for a fast for 2 or 3 days. And they wouldn't eat for 2 or 3 days, and they'd save up whatever they had so that they could bless other people who had less than they did. Amazing. And so Aristides, in writing his report, he came back with this. He said, for Christ's sake, they are ready to lay down their lives for one another. Behold how they love one another. And that's that statement has been, like, it's been quoted many, many times throughout history. Behold how they love one another. And that's, like, still happening today, right? In Ukraine, in Poland, and so on. They're just going to be reaching out in love and giving everything they have to help other people. I wonder, how is Community Bible Church known in our communities? Our communities around here. Would people say that about us? Behold how they love one another. Would they even know? How is Community Bible Church known in our community? Because this is part of our vision. If you'll remember, part of the vision statement is that we're going to love God and we're going to love one another and we're going to reach out into our community with the love and truth of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit, I believe, over the last few weeks has been speaking to us through the letter that John wrote about being people of love. And last week we looked at 1 John chapter 3 near the end. I want to turn your attention to chapter 3 and verse 23 right now, if you would. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. 1 John 3 and 23. So this is in preface for today. John kind of sums up things in a big way, and he says, and this is God's command. One command. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Wait a minute. I thought that sounds like two commands to me, right? To believe in Jesus Christ and to love one another. Well, why does he say that this is God's command, singular? This is John's point in writing the whole thing. It might look like two to you. It's only one. Because you can't have one half without the other half. We can't say, oh, I love God, I love Jesus, and not love my neighbor. He says, it's just that it doesn't work that way. They're one thing. We love God, we love our neighbors, we love Jesus, and we love one another. They're a package. And John has been arguing with this all the while and saying, look, this Jesus Christ thing is not a myth. Right from the very get-go of his letter, he's saying Jesus is not a myth. Jesus has made known to us a pathway of actually coming to know the God of the universe, the God who made everything, so that we will love Jesus and really love one another really well. And John's been really good at helping us know that we were once in a different kingdom, but now we've been moved over to a new kingdom. We were once in a kingdom of darkness, now we're in a kingdom of light. We were once in a kingdom of death, really. Now we're in a kingdom of life. We were in a kingdom that was controlled by the world and the flesh and the devil. Now we're in a kingdom that's controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. New life in this new kingdom. And what he's really been arguing is, now that we've been moved over here, we have to live this way. We have to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. And that would be to believe in Jesus and to love one another. Pretty simple. What is it again? To believe in Jesus and what? Love one another. Let's just say it again. To believe in Jesus and to love one another. That's the message that John has been hammering over and over. So he has a concern that we might get distracted, that the people of his day might get distracted from the simplicity of that message by some false teachers who are teaching a whole bunch of other stuff. So this is where we pick it up in John chapter 4. And the sermon title today is True or False? True or False? Well, chapter 4, 1 John 4 and 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's not a bad piece of advice, is it? In essence, what the Holy Spirit is saying through John is, don't believe everything you hear. even by teachers who might purport to be, you know, teachers about God. Don't believe everything you hear. Sometimes Christians have been gullible. Is it okay for me to say that? Sometimes we have been credulous and easily deceived. A couple of examples. In 1988, this was 40 years after Israel had become a nation, and there was a piece of scripture that talked about when you see the tree blossoming, you know that Christ is going to be coming in a generation, basically. Bad quote, but so people thought, well, 1948, Israel became a nation. 40 years later is a generation. 1988, Jesus has to come back in 1988. And there was a book written, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Must Come Back in 1988. Did he come back? He did not. We looked a little silly. And there have been other things like this, where passages of Scripture have been taken as if we know for certain about dates or times or years or eras, and we don't know for certain when Jesus will come back again. What we do know for certain is that Jesus will come back again. Are you with me? Jesus made a lot of promises, and he kept every one of them except one. And the one that he hasn't kept yet is, he's not yet literally, physically returned to this planet Earth. But he said he would, and he will. And the big question is, are you ready? Like if he came back today, are you really ready to meet him? Have you trusted him? Have you invited him into your life to forgive you and to change you and to become a follower of Jesus, side by side with Jesus? So John says here, look, test every spirit. Don't believe everything you hear. Jesus will come back again. Now, why hasn't he come back yet? Do you know? Peter, one of the other disciples, in one of his letters, he says, I'll tell you why. Because God is patient. You know why Jesus hasn't come back yet? Because God is patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you notice how my arms got wider and wider? This is the heart of the God of the universe. This is what Jesus is all about. That's why he hasn't come back yet, is because he's patient. Because he's not willing that any will perish, but that all will come to repentance. People need the Lord. Well, John knows this, and when he's writing his letter, he's worried that people are going to get distracted from the really simple message about loving Jesus, about believing in Jesus, and really loving other people, and reaching out with love, helping people to know Jesus, that these false teachers have come and are sort of distracting. Now, he's pretty sure that that these believers will not really fall in line with those false teachers. So he starts to talk about one of the things that they were teaching, and that's this in verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Now, that's still a pretty good test for us. It was one of the tests of this day. There were other tests. But to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. If we think that the spirit of Antichrist is just waiting till the end of time to appear, that spirit of fighting against Jesus, of arguing against Jesus, of being anti-Christ, has always been here, even from this time, right? So part of our concern then as Christians this day and age is when people are arguing against Christ, that we can see that's the spirit of Antichrist, and we need to be aware of these kind of false teachings. And so in verse 4, John says this amazing thing: "You, dear children, you are from God, and you have overcome them." You've overcome these false teachers, because the one who's in you is greater than the one who's in the world. This verse has been an incredible encouragement to people down through the centuries. The one who's in you, you're a follower of Jesus Christ today. The one who is in you is more powerful than the one who's in the world system. The world system that denies Jesus Christ, that pushes him off to the side, that says there isn't even any Jesus Christ, there's no God at all. That's the system of the world that wants, that denies God and wants to keep him out of all of our thinking. And this verse is so important, because what it's saying is that the one in you, if you're a believer, who's in you? The Holy Spirit of Jesus, right? God's put him in us. As soon as we believe, he comes into us, and we're sealed by the Spirit when we believe. So we have the Holy Spirit. So the one who's in you is greater than the one who's in the world. So all the false teachers of the world, and who's behind the false teachers? Satan, the devil. So this has been a great encouragement to believers, that we will not be overcome. The one who's in us is greater than the one in the world. The Holy Spirit in us is more powerful than all the power of Satan. He's greater. He is much greater. He is much, much greater. The one who's in you is greater. And so then in verse 6, we come to this again, where John points out that there are really like two groups of people, two kingdoms, two camps, however you want to put it. There are those who are following, believing and following the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there are those who are following the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That there are two groups of people. Those who believe and follow the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the other group, those who follow the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are this group who follow the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's absolutely true. And so he says here at the end of this thing, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. He's speaking as an apostle, as a disciple, right? Whoever knows God listens to the teaching of the disciples. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood, true or false. He's saying there's absolute truth and there's absolute falsehood. Now, I hear the rattling around in some of your brains because you're maybe thinking, well, you're talking as if there's like absolute truth. And I was taught that there is no absolute truth, that all truth is relative. This is what everybody's taught these days. That, for example, the idea of absolute truth. You probably hear people say, well, that's maybe true for you, but it's not true for me. Have you ever heard this? You believe in God, and maybe that's true for you, but it's not true for me. This is the popular belief, that truth is relative. There's no absolute truth. It's just relative to whatever you think, whatever you believe, whatever you feel. So I'm no philosopher. If you have further questions on this, see Steve Anderson at the back here when we're all done here, because he is a philosopher and he's got this down. But let me give you what I've got today, okay? No one really believes that all truth is relative. So only a fool would say, well, gravity may be true for you, but it's not for me, right? Because we know that's a real truth. What goes up must come down. at 9.8 meters per second squared acceleration. So we know that there are some things that are just like really, literally, absolutely true. But then there are opinions, aren't there? There are statements, there are ideas that seem to be true for some people and not true for other people. For example, some opinions, statements, and so on are relative. I'll give you one. The Ford Mustang is the coolest car that's ever been made. For some of you, you might say, that's absolutely true, I'm just telling you. But we'd all know that's just an opinion, right? It's relative. Now, that's a maybe yes or a maybe no. It is kind of cool, I must say. But it's simply the opinion, the feeling, the belief of the person who holds it, and that's relative. It's not absolute. But if I were to say to you this morning that there's a red Mustang out in the parking lot, and it's there right now, and it's mine, we could go out and we could test that thing, right? And if we went out there and there's a blue Mustang, we'd say, well, that's not true. Absolutely, it's not true. Or if there was a red Mustang and it wasn't mine, and if there is a red Mustang, it's not mine, just so you know. Then you could say, well, it's absolutely not true. It's an objective reality. Now, here's the point, okay? Generally, opinions, feelings are not absolute. They're relative. Now, here's the really big deal, that many people take the questions of God and faith in God, and they put them in the category of opinion, not fact, not truth. You with me? So they say, well, God, it's just your opinion about God. So it's just relative to you, that's all. It's not true for me. Many people put the thoughts of God and faith in the realm of opinion, not absolute truth. And they say, well, your opinion is that there's a God, Jesus is your Savior, and that stuff. It's just your opinion. I hope it works for you. It doesn't work for me. And what John has been saying through the Holy Spirit, maybe I'll put it another way, what the Holy Spirit has been saying through John, through this whole thing, is that this is not opinion about Jesus. This is not just somebody's idea. This is not a myth. He's saying to us, God is saying to us, this is absolute truth about Jesus Christ. And so John, when he's saying this, he says, this is the absolute truth. I saw Jesus. I touched him. I ate with him. I walked with him for 3 years. I heard him teach. I saw him crucified on the cross for our sins. He was dead as a doornail. I took him off. I put him in the tomb. I wrapped him up in those cloths and put him in the tomb. And we rolled the rock over. And he was dead. I saw him. It's real. It's fact. And 3 days later, I saw him again. And he was just as alive as you and I are. No, that's not fact. He was more alive than you and I are because he was in a resurrected body that will never die. And you and I are all in bodies that are going to die. John is, he is so passionate about this. And so we can also be passionate about this. That with due respect to all people and all faiths and all places in all the world, we say that Jesus Christ is the absolute truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. Which, if we were to reword it, we could say, Jesus Christ absolutely He's the way to God, and his arms are wide open to anybody who will come. He is just so big, and so what he accomplished on the cross is so cosmic and so huge that anybody can come to him and trust him and receive this marvelous gift of forgiveness and eternal life. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. 5 years ago, 2017, Angus Reid did a survey of Canada. And they found that 30% of all Canadians, you with me, believe God exists, pray to God often, have little knowledge of the actual teachings of any religion, and are open to reconnect with a faith community if it's healthy. 30% of all Canadians, that's what Angus Reid's survey found. That would be about 11 million people. That's a lot of our neighbors. That's a lot of the people we work with. That's a lot of the people who never talk about God, but they believe God exists, and they talk with him sometimes. They don't know who he is, but they talk with him. They have little knowledge of actual teachings of any religion, but they'd be open to reconnect to a faith community if it was healthy. And there were three major things they were interested in. One was questions of forgiveness. How do I get forgiveness, and how do I give forgiveness to people in my world? Secondly, they wanted spiritual teachings for their children because they're not getting spiritual teachings in church, in school, and they're not getting it in media. So they're questions of forgiveness, spiritual teachings for their kids, and they're hungry for some experience of God. Not just knowledge about God, but some experience of a living God. People need the Lord. That's what Galcom's doing, right? They're just sending out radios and putting them all over the place so people get the good news of Jesus. That's what Christians in Ukraine and Poland and other places in the world are doing now by reaching out with the hands and feet of Jesus. And that's what we are called to be and do in our world. To believe in Jesus and to love one another where we are and help people come to know Jesus. And where did John get this idea about believing in Jesus and loving one another? Got it straight from Jesus' mouth. Jesus, John 13 and 34, a new command I give you, as I have loved you, Jesus said, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have this kind of love towards one another. By this, it's really interesting what Jesus did not say. He did not say, it's by your clever theological arguments that all people will know that you're my disciples. Jesus was not arguing against theology, my goodness. But he was saying, that's not going to convince people. By this, all people know that you're my disciples. He did not say that people will be convinced by our arguments against the government on our Facebook pages. He said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have this kind of love for one another. Wow. If somebody reads your Facebook page, will there be anything there to attract them to Jesus? Or will they just know what you're angry about and what you're against? Will they only see a lot of anger and meanness? One theologian I've really enjoyed a lot spoke about righteous meanness. It can't actually, but there it is. Righteous meanness. He said, we feel so righteous that we actually feel we can be mean to other people. May it never be. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have this kind of love towards one another. So, how are we doing living this kind of love out in our world? How are we doing? So I've been thinking about this personally this week. How am I doing? And I've been convicted that love is not a passive thing sitting at home and just trying not to sin. Love is this thing that gets out in the world, in the messiness of the world, and demonstrates the love of Jesus Christ and speaks the truth of Jesus into my world. I'm greatly challenged. But last week, if you'll recall, Peter helped us think about what kind of a challenge this is. And he said, if you'll recall, is this a challenge? This is not a challenge. This is impossible. And we all fall flat on our faces. And when we do, perfect love steps in. That's Jesus. He steps in and he says, keep turning to me. I see you. I love you. Jesus says, I see you. I love you. I will never let you go. I promised. Yes, you fail. Yes, you sin. Keep turning to me. I will forgive you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my righteous right hand. What a Savior we have. What an amazing Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ comes along beside us. He pours his love into us, and he wants us to let that fill us up and pour out love to other people in our world. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus like this? Have you got his love filling you and overflowing into your world? What a Savior. He's absolutely true. The way, the truth, and the life. He's the way we get to God the Father. Lord Jesus, we just pray to you now. We come to you. We thank you for this absolute truth that, Jesus, you're the one who leads us to God. You are not just another religion. You are God come here in the flesh to win our hearts, to forgive our sins, to bring us back into right relationship with God. Help us, Lord, to have this passion for those who don't know you yet. People need the Lord. Would you grant us a special love, a new love, Lord, to love the way you love and to speak the way you've spoken, to speak the name of Jesus, to pray for those who don't know you yet, Lord, to be your light in a dark world. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for your incredible love toward us. We praise you and we pray in your powerful, wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.